Let me remind you of where we are. Last week we began, we introduced a short sermon series we're going to be in for a few weeks, a sermon series on spiritual warfare. Let me review a few things we saw last week as we head back into that. One thing we saw last week is that the biblical Christian life does not just involve us in repenting of our sins. We certainly repent of our sins. We've done that this morning. But it doesn't just involve us in that. And it doesn't just involve us in believing upon the works of our Savior, though we certainly do that as well. We've been encouraged in that this morning. But the biblical Christian life also involves us in fighting. That's the whole purpose of this text that we're turning to over the next few weeks. It involves us in fighting. We talked about that a little bit last week, about getting out of the hot tub of grace, so to speak, to actually engage ourselves, to engage this world with the truths of God, with the beauties of the gospel, just getting into the fight. But if you get into the fight, the Bible says that you need to know about this being that is revealed to us in the Scriptures. So we spent a while last week talking about the reality of a personal, spiritual, intelligent, by which we mean thinking, planning, scheming, evil being. This evil being that we see talked about in the Bible known as the devil. Now, we talked last week about how this whole topic has either been, in our generation especially, it's either been greatly abused by the church or it's been greatly neglected by the church. We talked about how it's greatly ignored by our culture in favor of what Carl Sagan called, we talked about this last week, the closed system view of the universe. All that was last week, but we ended last week by basically just running through the Scriptures real quick, a survey of the Scriptures from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to Revelation to see what the Bible has to say to us about this reality of evil. And what we saw last week is that evil is real. Evil is personal. Evil is spiritual. Evil is intelligent. Scheming. I mean, evil, as we said last week, evil is not impersonal. Have you ever experienced it be so? Evil is not impersonal. Evil is not theoretical. Evil is not it's not imaginary. It's real. We also saw last week that evil doesn't just come from people being illogical. There's much more to it than that. You know, you can't possibly attribute all the evil of human history just to people being illogical. There's a lot more to it than that. That itself does not explain the extent of evil that humanity has seen and has endured. We also said last week that if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Christ, you should not reduce the work of Christ in your life to just merely the forgiveness of your sins. Christ did not come just merely to deliver you from your sin. Christ came to deliver you from evil. We said that is at the very heart of how Jesus described what His work on the cross and in the resurrection actually accomplished. That's at the very heart of this new creation that Jesus is giving to those who believe upon Him. And what makes it actually new? What makes it actually work? That Christ has come to deliver you from the bondage and from the power of Satan. Remember, we said last week that there's no such thing as some kind of spiritually neutral person out there. There are people who belong to Christ, and there are people who belong to Satan. Jesus Himself said this. When speaking to unbelievers, He would say, "You belong to your father, the devil." That's how He would talk. But when you're converted, the Bible talks about you this way. You no longer belong to the devil, to Satan. You now belong to Christ. And if you belong to Christ, He is outfitting you with this armor. That's what Christ does. It's what the Bible calls here the whole armor of God, so that you can stand strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, so you can join your Lord in His work, so you can actively and meaningfully participate in the fight. All right, that was last week. We pick up. Let me ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. If you're using those blue Bibles under the chairs in front of you, page 979. And as we continue to go through this passage, I'm going to keep asking you this question. What do you believe about evil? How do you explain evil? You know, when you read stories about people swindling older people out of their retirement savings, just their whole life savings, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars, and somebody by scam, by deceit, by cheating, just takes all their life savings away and runs off and never thinks about it again. When someone walks into a school with a gun and just starts opening fire. When someone kidnaps and abuses, murders small children. How do you explain these things? You know, when we lived in Missouri, there was a state park that we would sometimes camp at, and we enjoyed it. One day, the state park was in the news, and it got my attention. And what was in the news about the state park is this mom had taken her son on a hike in the woods of the park, and after they came out of the woods, the boy needed to go to the restroom. So the mom took him to the restroom at the state park. She stood outside the men's room door while he went in, and she's waiting for a couple minutes, and then pretty soon this young man walks out, and they say hi to each other. He gets in his car and leaves, and she's still waiting, and she's waiting. And finally she starts feeling, you know, I'm waiting kind of long, so she opens the door a little bit and calls his name. He doesn't answer. She goes in, and he's slain. That young man that walked out, just for no apparent reason, he just slew him. Said hi to his mom and left. I remember when I was in college, I went to Mexico City for a whole summer and was kind of a junior gopher missionary with these vocational missionaries for 3 months. And at one point in our mission, we were going up to these remote mountain villages outside of Mexico City. And they told us before we left, listen, you Christians, when you get in your car and you go up that mountain, when you're going around all those winding mountain roads, and if you come around a bend, and if you see that there's a car turned over, the wheels are still spinning, and there's three or four people like hanging out of the car and on the road, and they're covered with blood, don't you dare stop. They know you're coming. Don't stop, because as soon as you stop, you're going to find that that's just chicken blood. And there's going to be people coming out of the car and from behind the trees, from behind the rocks. And as soon as you get out of your car, they're going to do awful things to you and take all your stuff. What about when you read in history about the horrible things that nations have done? Or what about something more mundane, something closer to home? What about when your marriage is just full of anger, bitterness, and strife? Or apathy. You know, I just don't care anymore. What about when pornography ensnares a man and just ruins and rules his whole life? How do you explain these things? Listen, there's a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. There's a lot of terrible things that happen in this world. That's why we call this world fallen. That's the biblical theological language. This is a fallen world. That's why we tell our children to be careful when they leave. That's why we lock our doors. That's why we buy all these insurance policies all the time, because of all the evil things that happen in this world. As our text says here, it's the evil day. Where does that evil come from? You know, does it just rise up from the dust? Does it just happen? Or is there more to it than that? Are we perhaps under the power of an external influence? Let me ask you to stand. We come back to our text, Ephesians chapter 6. We're picking up in verse 10. We read again. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Today we'll stop there. Let us pray. Lord, you've told us here it's not just our flesh that we fight against in our sins. It's also the father of lies, Satan, and the evil forces that he has. Lord, we tend to completely deny this. We tend to never think about it, or we tend to misunderstand it and misuse it. But let us simply look at the Bible. Look at the Word of God and see what you teach us. For our Lord Jesus said that He came to deliver us from the devil and from all of his deceptions. from all of His power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Listen, there's this great illustration that the church has been using for a few decades now to teach Christians a certain truth, a very important, a very powerful truth. It was first articulated by a man named Oscar Coleman. Might be related to Colonel Coleman here. A German theologian. He was the first man that taught this. Perhaps you've heard it. It goes like this. In every war, there tends to be one decisive battle. There's one decisive battle, and after that battle, though you still may have a lot of carnage yet to endure, but after that one decisive battle, the inevitable begins to work its way out. Think about the American Civil War. It was Gettysburg. After Gettysburg, the South knew we're not winning, and the North knew we will eventually win. But the classic example of this is in World War II. In World War II, it was D-Day. Remember D-Day? June 6, 1944, when that massive invasion force crossed that channel from England into France, and they landed on Normandy, France. You remember that? That was the pivotal moment in all of World War II, and the Allies bet everything on that one single day. Everything was staked on that one day. And listen, it was brutal. Remember that long scene, if you've seen the movie Saving Private Ryan? Remember that? It's just absolutely brutal. It's called The Longest Day. And yet, after the longest day, when all that was over, the Allies had established this beachhead in France. And from that beachhead, they could pretty much guarantee liberty, eventually, from the Nazis. Liberty would come. From that one beachhead, they knew that ultimately the outcome was going to be inevitable now. Now listen, make sure you understand this part of the illustration. The battles did not immediately end. In fact, if anything, the battles just got more and more horrific after D-Day. In fact, more people in World War II died after D-Day than before D-Day. In fact, in every way, there was more pain, more destruction, and more suffering after D-Day than there was before D-Day. But after D-Day, the outcome of the war was no longer in doubt. It was secured. Once there was a D-Day, we knew that eventually there would be a V-Day, a victory day. And there was a victory day. It was May 9th, 1945. But D-Day, which I remind you is June 6, 1944, D-Day was the turning point. You know what? The Bible is just like that. The Bible has a D-Day. And the Bible has a V-Day. It goes like this. The decisive battle of the Bible, the pivotal battle in all of the Bible, upon which absolutely everything is staked, is the day when Jesus of Nazareth died on the cross, bearing the curse, bearing the punishment, God's wrath for the sins of His people. And then when He rose again, giving liberty to His people, liberty from sin and from death. That is the longest day of the Bible, the death and resurrection of the Messiah. That is the day that assures Jesus' people of ultimate victory. But let me ask you this. Between the Bible's D-Day, which is Jesus' first coming, and the Bible's V-Day, which is Jesus' second coming, is there still some fighting going on? Is there still plenty of pain and suffering and destruction that the people have to endure? Absolutely. Just like in Europe, between V-Day and between D-Day and V-Day, it's just like that for the Bible, for Christian history as well. Listen, the decisive battle, the pivotal battle, it has been won. But that does not mean that the enemy is just going to give up. That doesn't mean that the enemy is just going to acknowledge defeat and stop fighting. You know, the outcome is now secured. The outcome is now guaranteed. The outcome is inevitable. But that doesn't mean that the fighting has stopped. That doesn't mean the fighting has stopped at all. In theology, what we call this is the already but the not yet nature of Jesus' kingdom. Already but not yet. That's how we describe the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. The already but the not yet. And what that means is that the fullness of victory and the fullness of renewal, it is assured. All things will be made new. All things will be made new. But the enemy has not given up. There's still a lot of fighting going on. And there's going to be lots of horrific, painful suffering that's still going to have to be endured, still to go. But listen, the Christian in the midst of this,
The Christian now fights knowing that ultimate victory is inevitable, because you know what? D-Day is a done deal. And because D-Day is a done deal, we know how this story ends. We know who wins in the end. So listen, you know, we might get knocked down in the battle. We might completely lose a battle occasionally. Every now and again, we're going to lose a battle, but we are not going to be cast out. You know what? We might even personally die in this battle. You might die in this battle. I might die in this. We might die in the battle, but we die on the side that ultimately wins. And we die on the side that has been given this promise of resurrection unto everlasting life. And that is so much better, to die on the side that ultimately wins than to... It is so much better even to lose the occasional battle on the side that ultimately wins than to win the occasional battles on the side that ultimately loses. Listen, this changes everything for the Christian. It changes how the Christian fights. It changes your performance in the battles, the spiritual battles, spiritual warfare. The Christian has no ultimate fear of defeat. The Christian has no ultimate fear of the enemy. Rather, the Christian can be confident. The Christian can be victorious, even if your immediate present circumstances do not justify that kind of disposition, like, at all. Even if your immediate circumstances are rotten, you can be victorious and you can be confident. We still fight, and we fight on many fronts. We still fight. But listen, the war is really already won. That decisive battle has been waged. Victory has already broken in on us, even though we haven't seen the fullness of this victory quite yet. Let me ask you, do you get that? Do you think of your life in those terms? With that illustration in the background, let me come back to a question I asked you last week. Are you in the fight? Are you getting bumped? Are you getting bruised? Are you getting bloodied for the honor, for the glory of your King? Are you in the fight? Or are you hanging back, kind of sitting it all out, being safely intellectual about this whole discussion? Are you in the fight? Now, some people say, I don't know. You know, what does this fight look like? You know, this is all new to me. What exactly does it look like to be able to stand firm in this evil day that this passage is talking about? What does it look like exactly? You've grown up in the church, but for some reason, for whatever reason, you are now struggling to engage yourself with the Bible. You are struggling to fully believe all the realities of the gospel. You're struggling to pray. You're struggling to really even care. You're struggling to even kind of stay alert throughout a whole worship service. You're in the fight. You're a Sunday school teacher. Or you're a CE teacher, you're a youth leader, whatever it is. You appear to have it all together. You appear to be standing firm, but really, inside, you know the truth about yourself. You are confused, you are depressed, you are fearful. Sometimes you have these panic attack kind of deals. You may have this raging secret sin that's just kind of going crazy inside your life. And sometimes it feels to you like your whole life is just a house of cards. It is getting ready to collapse. And when it collapses, everyone's going to know what a complete phony you are. Let me tell you start teaching Bible studies, you start leading, serving in Christian ministries, you're going to have those kind of feelings sometimes if you're honest about your sin. You know why? Because you're in the fight. You're a college student. You're a college student, and now you're out living on your own. You know, you're no longer merely just, you know, a part of the Christian Jones family or something like that, but now you are standing before God in your own skin more than ever. You are standing before God by yourself, and there are some new temptations in this world that you're discovering, and they are just knocking you down sometimes. They are knocking you down, but rather than beginning to immediately repent and believe, you know what? You're starting to wonder, is all this even really true? Is all this really real? And you're having these doubts. And you're starting to think about it. You know, maybe I don't want to spend my whole life serving Christ. Maybe I don't want to yield my whole being over to Christ. Maybe I want to spend my life serving money, or serving me, or serving sexual license, or serving, you know, some image projection kind of thing I'd like to have going on. Whatever it is, you're in the fight. You're somewhere around middle age now. You've been following Christ, you know, somewhat, your whole life. You raised your family in the church. But now, around the middle years, you know what? You're starting to wonder if that's really who you are anymore.
and you're thinking about turning back. You're tempted to just kind of start sliding away from the church. You're getting really bored with your marriage. You're in the fight. You're a Christian who has wandered away from the faith for a while, but now you want to come back. You want to repent of your sins. You want to recenter all of your life upon the work of Christ and His kingdom. But you're finding out that if you're going to be serious about doing that, there's going to be hell to pay, so to speak. There's going to be a great and high cost to that. You're in the fight. You're a strong believer. You're serving the Lord. You want more than anything else in life, you want to submit yourself to the reign and the rule of King Jesus. In fact, you and your spouse, you talk about it all the time. You talk about how we can bring the kingdom of God to bear more and more upon our lives, our marriage, our home, our children, our church, our work, our neighborhood, our community life. You know, you don't want to just have your life be all about you. You want your life to be all about Christ and about His kingdom, something that will last forever. That's what you want because you get it. You get that every moment of your life belongs to Christ and should be given to Him fully. You get it. And you're living that out. But then suddenly it just seems like, everything is against you. Just one thing after another is just always against you all the time from every direction. And the more you try to engage for the kingdom of God, the more conflict seems to come your way. And sometimes you just feel like it is just an all-out assault on you. Your health, your marriage, your family, your faith, your finances, your relationships, your work. You want to know why? Because you're in the fight. We could keep going. But listen, if you're in the fight, look at our text here. This is what you need to hear from your master. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle, just think about that word for a minute, wrestling. That's a very personal and intimate way to fight, right? Are you wrestling? Is it personal? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this whole present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And then look at verse 14. We come now to the first piece of armor. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. The belt of truth. How do you plan to fight your enemy? How do you think you're going to overcome? How do you think you're going to conquer? You're only going to overcome and conquer. The only way you're going to overcome and conquer is by putting on the whole armor of God. And look, it starts right here. This is the first piece of the armor. It's the belt of truth. This is actually the foundation. This is the foundation of all these other pieces of equipment. This is the foundation of all the weapons of war that your God will give you. Now listen, we need to first of all recognize we don't tend to think of it that way. You know, we don't tend to think of a belt as being the foundation of your armor, right? You know, if the enemy was coming at you right now, your belt probably wouldn't be the first thing you would grab. You know, it'd probably be like a sword or a shield or something like that. You know, if you wouldn't, we don't logically think this way. Great Scott, you know, look, the enemy is coming over the hill. I better grab my belt. You know, I better get my belt. Guys, listen, the enemy's coming. You better put your belts on. You don't want to be in battle without your belt. You know, if you don't have your belt on securely, the enemy's just going to run right over you. We don't think that way. But we need to, starting right now. Because the Bible says this is first, and it's foundational. You remember back in Paul's day, everyone wore these robes, right? These long, flowing, loose-fitting robes. And what that meant is that if you got into a fight, if you were going into battle, the first thing you had to do is you had to gather up these long, loose-fitting, flowing robes, and you had to tuck them into your belt. In the Bible, it's often called girding up your loins, right? Gird up the loins of your mind. You had to gather up these long robes and tuck them into your belt so that you'd be ready for action, so you'd be ready to go, so you wouldn't be tripping over things all the time. The Christian is someone who is ready for action.
Well, what is this belt of truth that you fasten on so you'll be ready for action? You know what it is? It's the Word of God.
And we'll distinguish this in a little bit from the sword of the Spirit, which is also the Word of God. One is defensive, one is offensive. We'll talk about that later. But it's the Word of God, the belt of truth. Listen, Christian, how are you going to stand? How are you going to be ready for spiritual warfare if you don't know the Bible? If you are not constantly, regularly saturating yourself in the Scriptures? So that the Scriptures become part of you. The Scriptures become this belt that you put on, that you fasten on yourself every day, daily. And I don't mean here simply, merely, biblical principles that you may have picked up here or there somewhere along the way so that you can live the Christian life according to these biblical principles that you have. What we're talking about here is having the Word of God abide in you and have you abide in the Word of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? Jesus once confronted a whole bunch of people who were very religious. And they had a whole bunch of biblical principles, and they're very, very meticulous about leading their whole life according to all these biblical principles that they had learned here and there. You know what Jesus said to these people? He said, "If you would abide in my word, if you would abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you know the truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains in the house forever. So, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham. Yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen from my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." And it's a few verses later he says, "Your father, the devil." Listen, lots of people know biblical principles. Even people whose father is the devil, they know biblical principles. They might even live by some biblical principles. They could be passable in an elementary school sword drill. You know, they know a few verses. But is the Word of God in you? Are you abiding in the Word of God? Does it abide in you? Are you fastening on the belt of truth daily? Is it rubbed into? Are you rubbing it into all the realities of your life? Is it personal for you? Is the Word of God personal? Is your heart captivated by it? Or are you still hollow inside? For all these biblical principles we're learning to live our lives by, are you still hollow inside? If so, when the day of evil comes, you're going to be clobbered. You got to fasten on the belt of truth. That's the truth that will set you free. All right, how do you do that? How do you fasten on the belt of truth? It's really no big mystery. It's just the slow and steady diet throughout your whole life of reading the Scriptures with a prayerful mind and a prayerful heart, letting the Word of God just always be flowing through your life, flowing through your ears, flowing through your mind, flowing through your heart, flowing through your family, flowing all the time around the family dinner table, whatever it may be, just the Word of God flowing through your life. Not just merely, you know, to check a box. Now I've checked my box, I feel better about myself spiritually. Not opening the Bible for that purpose, but opening the Bible to know Christ, because you know that in His Word there is truth. That is the truth that will set you free. Listen, Christ didn't come just to make you new. Rather, let me rephrase that. That is what He came for. Christ didn't come just to make you nice. You know, biblical principles might make you nice. Biblical principles might make you good. Christ did not come to make you nice. Christ came to make you new. Christ didn't come just to make you a conservative, or even a Bible-believing conservative. He came to make you new. He came so that you would be transformed. And that transformation happens by knowing Christ and by knowing the gospel. And that's what the Bible is all about. The Bible is all about Christ. All the commands in the Bible are about Christ. All the promises in the Bible, they're about Christ. You know what it's like? You know, every once in a while you meet a Christian, and there's just this joyful, confident, just this sincere Christian, and you know that person knows Christ. That person that strikes you that way, they're always someone who's fastening on the belt of truth daily. That person is always someone who is abiding in the Word. And so you notice when you watch that person's life, you notice, you know what? They're just able to talk to people about Christ all the time, real naturally. They're able to share Christ. You know, you cannot share what you don't have, but they have Him. And so they can share Him naturally. How do you get there? How do you get there? It starts by fastening on this belt, by reading the Scriptures, chewing on them, reflecting on them, praying them, getting them into your head, getting them into your hearts so that you might grow in Christ. Husbands, your wives need to see you reading the Scriptures so that they will know that your confidence is not in you, but your confidence is in Christ. Wives, your husbands need to see you reading the Scriptures so they will know that you are not making him the head in a way that forbids Christ from being the head, that Christ is not the ultimate head of the family, but that he is. Or rather, your husbands, I'm sorry, my ears are all stopped up. I can't even talk or think straight. But the husband is not the head of the family, but ultimately, but Christ is. Christ is the head. That your husband is not your ultimate sense of security. It's not the ultimate sense of where you're getting your confidence and your joy in life from, but Christ is. Your children. Your children need to hear the Scriptures in your voices. Listen, that's the first step. That's the first step to a family that is fastening on the belt of truth. So they're ready to go. Ready to go to battle. Ready for action. And one more thing while we're talking about that this morning. You need to read all the Bible eventually. All the Bible eventually. You know, not just, I like this part of the Bible, but I don't like that part. You know, I like the New Testament, but I don't like the Old Testament. I like Romans 8. I don't like Romans 9. You know, I like the promises. I don't like the commands. Or I like the commands. I don't like the poetry. You know, that is just submitting to you. That's not submitting to the Scriptures. We need to saturate ourselves in all of the Bible over time. Let me encourage you to ask yourself this question. As people look at your life, do you make it easy or do you make it difficult for them to believe that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead and that He's alive and that He's alive in you? Do you make that easy to believe or hard to believe? That all this is real. Do we make Jesus Christ believable? Are we living out the Word of God? Are we putting on the belt of truth in a credible way? In our personal lives, in our marriages, in our families, in our church, in our work, in our neighborhood, in our communities. Are we applying the truth of the Word to life in a way that makes people want to know more about that life? You know, remember Jesus said that knowing Him is the abundant life. That's what He said. And it is the abundant life. But the only way to grow in that abundant life is to get to know more of Christ. And the only way to get to know more of Christ is through His Word. Fastening on the belt of truth. Final question this morning. Do you have your belt on? Because it's actually true. If you don't have your belt on, the enemy will run over you. Do you have this belt fastened? Or are you just all the time tripping over things throughout your whole life? Stumbling around in confusion, fear, doubt, apathy, worry. You know, sometimes the root of all that kind of stuff is not psychological. It's theological. The belt of truth. The belt of truth is absolutely foundational. If we don't get this part of our equipment fastened on, then the rest of the equipment, you know what? It just doesn't really matter. This is foundational. Let's pray. Lord, you've taught us here that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against people, people who oppose us, people who oppose you, people who oppose your church. Our struggle is against evil.
The foundational to winning that struggle is dealing rightly with the Word of truth, the Scriptures. Lord, would You give us grace to abide in Your Word, to be truly Your disciples, to fasten on the belt of truth, that we might grow in the grace, that we might grow in the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we might be set free more and more, that we might know the energy, we might know the joy that comes from knowing Christ in all of His fullness. Would You give us that great blessing? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.